All right, we're in the, well, we'll go back to the 11th chapter of Genesis. And a number of years ago, I was reading a book about Islam, about Mohammed. And it was written by a Roman Catholic. And he said the difference between Mohammed and Abraham was that Abraham was sinless, but Mohammed, you know, of course. And, you know, that is probably one of the most stupid spiritual remarks ever made. Scripture says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. So the difference between Mohammed and Abraham was that Mohammed believed falsely, and Abraham believed the promises of God. And that basically is the difference when we get down to what were they really like. You know, and I'm not going to try to make any comparison between the two, but he happened to make that comparison, and it was such a false premise. And it shows that so many out of the camp of Christianity have the misconceived idea that they can please God by the lives that they live. Now, having said that, good behavior is always better than bad behavior. But that we do not have a relationship with God based upon our behavior. We have a relationship with God based upon what God did for us. Now, I was going to teach from this verse last Sunday. Let's go back to 1 John 1:9 for just a moment. And probably one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. That along with being well known is probably one of the most misused verses in the Bible. And, you know, until you grow in the things of the Lord and begin to compare Scripture with Scripture and to understand why we're justified before God, it's never because of what we do. It's always because of what God did in our behalf. And so it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so every time I would pray, you know, because I didn't understand this verse, every time I would pray, I would say, Lord, forgive me my sin. Forgive me my sins. Forgive me my sin. And finally one day it hit me. What in the daylights are you doing? You know, Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. The Scripture says, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. All of our sins are already forgiven, past, present, and future. So, what are you doing? But then I had to deal with this verse. And this verse says, if we confess our sins. And I think I pointed this out Sunday, and we'll be looking at this more as we look at the different baptisms in our studies in Matthew. But what this really says, if in the present tense, at the moment of your salvation, you come to find yourself in agreement with God about the fact that you're a sinner, then in the past tense, when Christ went to the cross of Calvary, based upon, first of all, he fulfilled all righteousness, he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, and then he promised that, you know, because I live, you shall live also. But he had to die. He had to be a ransom for sin. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so this verse It's difficult to translate it literally from the Greek into English. But really, if we would say that if in the present tense or at the time of our salvation, that salvation acknowledged before God that we're sinners, then at the time that Christ had his public ministry, he lived his life in fulfillment of the law. He died the just for the unjust. He was crucified, buried, and rose from the dead. And that was in the past tense. But because of what he did in the past tense, in the present tense, your sins are forgiven. So we never have to, it's okay to, if you've been involved in something, it's okay to talk to God about it. But the recognition that you're always forgiven, and that's probably one of the most, I'm trying to think of the right word to use, the most common things under the canopy of Christianity is that most people think that they please God by the lives that they live. Yet the Scripture says, the just shall live by faith. And the Scripture says, and the law is not of faith. So how do we please God by trying to keep the law? All the law can do for us is condemn us. And all that condemnation can do for us is discourage us. And so we have to recognize, contrary to the lie of the devil, we're not justified before God by knowing the difference between right and wrong. We're justified before God by the blood of Jesus Christ. So having said that, let's go back to Abraham now. Abraham lived a long time before, he lived 400 years before the law. And so he lived at a time when the only law that could be broken was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But he couldn't break that sin because God put the cherubim, or cherubim would be the proper pronunciation from the Hebrew. Anytime you add an I am in Hebrew, I am in our language, but the sound im, that makes whatever it is plural. So, Jesus, when he was praying to God in the Greek, he was saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. The Eloi is, my God, what? Why hast thou forsaken me? So he was using the term Eloi, singular. But God is a plural God. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so when the devil deceived Eve, he and the translators missed this. Let's go back to the third chapter and read it. Notice what it says. First of all, in verse 1, he cast doubt upon the word of God. And that's where people get in trouble. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. They were to live their lives by faith in what God showed them was the way, basically. They believed God. It was kind of, at that point in time, they were in the image of God. They didn't need to be justified at that point in time. But then the serpent cast doubt upon the word of God, and he said in verse 1 of the third chapter, yea, hath God said. Or we would say, did God really say? And then people, most of the people under the canopy of Christianity do not believe in the eternal security of the believer. Most believe that you're saved by faith, and most of them involve water baptism in that, as we've seen in the in our studies in Matthew. But water baptism merely portrays what Christ did for us. See? He was crucified. He was buried. and he arose from the dead. Okay, so he's sitting in our stead in life, fulfilling every jot and tittle of law and all righteousness. Then he offered himself as a ransom for sin. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. So the Jews sought to murder him. And many people have Christ, you know, particularly out of the Roman Church during the Crusades, they've called Jews Christ killers. Well, the Jew is no more a Christ killer than we are, because our sins put him on that tree. Yeah. So until you understand that, so there's, you know, we're not being charged with, you know, yes, the Jews hated him. They hated him without a cause. But so does the whole world. You know? And the world seems to think, and we see a lot of this now by these, so-called millennials that get upset about everything but use the most foul language all the time. And they want to approve homosexuality. They want to approve, you know, you don't know what gender you are until you finally figure it out. But you should never refer to a baby as a boy or as a girl. They will eventually decide what they are. You know, that's great. That's insane. It's absolutely insane. It's a very popular position today in the world, just showing how spiritually blind man is. Yeah. Now, we don't take on the homosexuals. Homosexuality is just one form of sin. Adultery is another form of sin. Lying is another form of sin. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so Paul, talking about those that were saved in Corinth, when he spoke of them being effeminate, that refers to homosexuality. And he said, such were some of you. And being homosexual doesn't keep you from being saved. But, you know, you recognize, just like if you committed adultery, if you constantly lied and done this and that and everything, we're all sinners. So we're not pointing out that one sin is greater than the other. No, there is one sin. It is. It's called the unpardonable sin. And that unpardonable sin, you know, our Lord is, it's a sin which people commit after they've been fully apprised of the person and work of Christ. And they reject that for the works of their own hands. And it can't be committed by a believer. Yeah. Because God gave us the faith to believe, and then he entered into us, and he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now, do we live sinless lives after we're saved? No, we don't. Yeah. We have a sin nature, and that's really what our lesson's about tonight. So the serpent cast out, and on the word of God, and then the woman trying to defend God. And we see people doing it all the time, trying to defend God. God needs no defense. You know? But people don't know anything about God, and they can't know anything about God except by the word of God. And as long as they think the way the world thinks, they'll never come to know anything about God. But by the preaching of the word of God, as we declare that the only way into the presence of God, so that the, you know, all of these weird people out there today that want to make everything acceptable, accept the truth, you know. But we're all sinners. So we're not singling out one sin above another. Sin, when we say that homosexuality is sin, lying is sin, adultery is sin, not only committing adultery, but just thinking. Jesus said, he that looks upon a woman lust after in his heart has committed adultery already in his heart. So the serpent then said, ye shall not surely die. And so what you need is a knowledge of good and evil, which is what? Morality. Eat of this fruit of this tree which he planted, and you shall be like God. Well, God had already told them not to eat of that tree, for in the day they ate of it, they would surely die, and they did. And then God promised in the judgment of the serpent that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Now, as we continue on, we see that Noah believed that promise. And just Noah's three sons and three daughter-in-laws and Noah's wife believed. Eight souls went into the ark. God destroyed the rest of the world. Yeah. And he saved enough animals, of the clean animals. They went in by sevens, so that was seven males, seven females. The other animals went in by two females, two males. And then, afterwards, multiply and spread abroad upon the face of the earth. And yet man stuck together. And they began to worship the host of heaven. And so God had to confound their language because he said, nothing will be withheld from them what they've imagined to do. Now, if you look at the way the left thinks today, nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. It fits us too. But, they're trying to make everything that's wrong be right. And rather than, condemn anyone, they want to justify everyone. And we're not all, there's only one way we can be justified before God, and that's by faith in Jesus Christ. So when God told Abraham in the 11th chapter of the, go to the 12th chapter first of Genesis, he said, now the Lord had said, so that means it took place before what we read about in the 31st verse of the 11th chapter. Now the Lord has said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy kindred, country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. But what actually took place, and Terah took Abraham, in verse 31 of the 11th chapter, he took Abraham his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. Now, when we studied about Ham and one of his sons, Canaan was cursed because of something that Ham did to Noah when he was drunk. After being in there with those animals for the period of time that he was, Bill Cosby used to do a comedy routine. Who's going to clean up this ark? It was pretty funny. It wasn't very accurate, but it was funny. Yeah. And then God would say to Abraham, or to Bill Cosby's comedy routine, Noah, how long can you tread water? So, people make fun of the Word of God. But these things really happen. And so God, Terah took Abram, and Terah was Abram's father. So with respect to age, who was the older? Well, Terah was. And so we've seen in Ephesians 4:22. Let's go over there. It's kind of a bit of a remembering what we've already looked at, and I think I'll just read Ephesians 4:22. And it says there that you put off, in verse 22, concerning the former manner of life. Conversation, you know, by a stretch of imagination, you can get conversation out of the Greek word. But what is it that we really put off? Our former manner of living. How did we live? We lived according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What's that called? The flesh. Okay. So that you put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man. So what's the old man called? The old man's called the flesh. So when Abraham and his father took over, in other words, the flesh took over. And they went to a city that, by the time that Moses wrote Genesis, was called Haran. But that was the name of Abram's eldest son. And always in the Old Testament, or not always, but most of the time in the Old Testament, the firstborn represents the flesh, and the secondborn represents that which has been redeemed, or the new man, and Christ. So when we put off the old man, we put off the flesh, okay, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, or literally, according to the desires of the lust of the deceit. Eve was deceived into believing that she could make herself like God. Yeah. And then if we look at Colossians 2:9, next book over, as you have therefore received, let's see, that's not the one I want, 2:9, let's see, oh, Colossians 3:9, okay. No wonder I couldn't see it. Lie not, verse 9, one to another, saying that you put off what? The old man. So, what does the old man, or what does Abraham's father in this historical incident represent to us? He represents the flesh. So, rather than Abraham doing what he was called of God to do, the old man took over, and they went as far as Haran. And Haran was named after Abraham's eldest son. So Haran represents the flesh. And Abraham stayed there until what? Until the old man died. Now we pick up in chapter 12. So they came into Haran and dwelt there over in verse 31 in the 11th chapter. Now, the Lord had said unto Abraham, or Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Well, in Isaac, Abraham's son, shall thy seed be called. Isaac was the second born. And we see in the 22nd chapter of Genesis that he represents the Lord Jesus Christ. When Abraham took him to the top of the mountain, he said, take now thy son, my only son, Isaac, and get thee into a mountain that I will show you. And then it took him 3 days to get there. So Isaac was as good as dead when Abraham saddled the ass. So it takes him 3 days to get to the base of the mountain, and Abraham says to the servants, you know, as he takes the burden that was on the ass and places it on his son, which represents our sins, he says to the servants, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and then what? And come again to you. Now, Abraham knew that if he put his son to death, he believed, because God promised in Isaac, shall thy seed be called, or, you know, all the families of the earth were to be blessed through Isaac. Okay. So Isaac, Abraham believed that if he put his son to death, and we read about this in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, then it tells us that he believed that God would raise him to life again. And in Hebrews it says, from whence also he received him in a figure. He didn't actually put his son to death, but when he laid him on that altar and raised that knife, his intent was, and then God stopped him, and then Isaac becomes a type of you and me, and the ram that was caught by its horns in the thicket becomes a type of Christ, and it was offered in the stead of Isaac. So Isaac did indeed come again from the mount alive, just as Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and rose again the third day. Okay. So we take these historical events, but they're not only historical, they're also allegorical. In other words, it's history that has the events as they took place, but then in addition to what took place, they carry a spiritual significance. And that's what's impossible for the natural man to see. He can read and quote, you know, what Abraham did, and even then they never get it right. They always mix up the firstborn and the secondborn, because many times God will put the mention the firstborn or the secondborn first, because it's in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, after he left Haran, now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, we're in 12:1, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. Now, if you take all the, that Muhammad wrote, when the scripture says that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, Muhammad said, it was in Ishmael that thy seed shall be called. Now, basically, Muhammad, he picked and chose out of the Old Testament scriptures, he picked and chose what he wanted. Yeah. So, rather than, Ishmael being, he was separated. He wasn't going to be the one through whom the blessing would come. It was in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So then that's where, Mohammed, he's Arab. He wants to promote the Arab, the firstborn. Now, I've known, I went to school with an Arab young man whose father actually is the keeper, or was at that point in time, the keeper of the alleged garden where Jesus was buried. Yeah. They've built so many shrines over there now, you can't figure one place from another. But anyway, his father was the keeper of that portion of that the Roman Catholics and everybody else have historically, or they've historically said, this is where Jesus was buried. And, we don't know whether that was true or not. But, Jesus was crucified on Calvary. Calvary looks like a skull, And he was crucified there, hung there for, 6 hours, and bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. So he didn't die from the effects of crucifixion. Jesus said, with respect to his crucifixion, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. Now, the Jews' intent was to kill him. So as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So they were murderers. Our sins put him there. Our sins caused him to be crucified as much as the Jews' sins caused him to be crucified. Okay, so he goes on. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. Now, who's Lot? Well, if we go back and, we see that Lot was the son of Haran, the firstborn. Now, let's go over to 2 Peter. And 2 Peter chapter 2. And let's pick up Well, let's start at verse 4, because this ties in with what we've read over in the book of Jude many times. For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and then with Lot, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example, as says in sample in our King James Bible, unto those that after should live ungodly, or live according to the lie of the devil. Okay. Which man really thinks is, you know, his morality, his good and evil, his knowledge of it. And notice what it says, and delivered just. Now we would think he only delivered Lot. No. He delivered Lot and his daughters. And his wife got caught up in the judgment because she, you know, Lot was involved in the rulership of Sodom and Gomorrah. And, of course, when the angels came in and Lot wouldn't deliver them into the hands of the men that were on the street, you know, it wasn't safe to enter into Sodom because you were going to be raped, but not, you know, not females. Males were going to be raped. Who were they going to be raped by? Other males. That's what was going on in Sodom. And delivered justified Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation or manner of life of the wicked, for that righteous man. In other words, Lot was saved. Now, he was the son of Haran. And basically, he represents the flesh just about everywhere that we see Lot. In other words, he's saved, but he's given over to the flesh, okay? For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly. Who's he referring to when he's referring to the godly? To Lot. And the daughters, they got their father drunk and had children by him. Yeah. So, you know, are we trying to justify the lives that they lived? No. They were justified the same way that we're justified, by faith in Jesus Christ. No. They were looking forward to a sacrifice. We look back. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deed. In other words, Lot was in the flesh. He represents the flesh. So when Abraham is told to leave, he takes Lot with him. So he takes the flesh with him. Well, that speaks of our lives as believers. We're saved by God's grace, but we have the flesh is ever with us. Okay? So back in Genesis chapter 12, and he removed from, I want to go back to, so Abraham departed in verse 4. So he finally left Haran. Haran represents the flesh that was named after the firstborn. And the old man died, so now Abraham is doing what God told him to do, but he's modified things a little bit. He takes Lot with him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. So they lived in Haran for a long time. Yeah. And how many were born to them and to their servants? We have no idea. But they took the whole bunch. And they left, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Now, Canaan was an offspring of Ham. And Canaan was under the curse that he would be enslaved to Shem. So, back during the Civil War era, prior and the era of slavery, people used to quote the curse that was on Canaan and try to apply it to all black people. And that Canaan, that curse is not upon all black people. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the point is, it was Canaan that was placed in servitude to Shem, which is Israel. Israel has treated the Arab far better than the Arab has ever tried to treat Israel, even though Canaan is a curse. But, when Israel fought the Six-Day War, the Arabs, when Israel declared herself a nation on May 14, 1948, the Grand Mufti of Islam in Jerusalem, he declared that if they declared themselves that was their land, because the United Nations had voted, and they were going to give the land to a portion of the land to Israel, the way it really worked out. And then Winston Churchill boasted when he was in Cairo that he created the modern state of Canaan, which is the western side the eastern side of the Red Sea, and that was given to three tribes in Israel. But he said he created the modern state but he created it with a stroke of a pen. That's on the eastern side of, Now the so-called Palestinians, they live down towards Gaza on the western side. That name will come to me after a bit. It's just sometimes I get old and my mind won't work. I don't get old, I am old. Okay, so they came into the land of Canaan, and Canaan was under a curse, and Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, under the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord. So now, Abram's left the flesh, the flesh is always with us. So he took Lot with him, but now he's more operating in the spirit. And at Bethel, he built an altar unto the Lord and worships the Lord. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And Hai actually means H-I-G-H, Hai. Yeah. Our English word Hai and the Hebrew word Hai, mean the same thing. Okay. So he's built this altar at Bethel and is worshiping the Lord. And so he builded an altar unto the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now, after he worshiped the Lord at Bethel, he's still heading towards Egypt. And there was a famine in the land, and that was the primary reason that he was still traveling toward the south. God called him into the land of Canaan. But Abraham had his eye on Egypt because there was a famine in the land of Canaan. And it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt that he said unto Sarai, his wife, now, is he thinking spiritually here or is he thinking in the flesh? I'll let you be the judge. And he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look on. You're a good-looking chick. I mean, she's probably, by this time, she's 65 years old. Yeah. And, but they had longevity and their youth stayed with them longer. Therefore, it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, and Egypt is a type of the world, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister. Now she was his half-sister. Yeah. Had the same father, but different mother. Okay? That it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. So it doesn't make any difference to me whether they take you into their harem, just as long as I can keep living. So we can't find anything spiritual there. That's the flesh. And it came to pass that when the Abram was come unto Egypt, that the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was fair. And the princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken unto Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. So Abram's, you know, getting more sheep, more oxen, more cattle. He's doing real well financially. Yeah. And oftentimes, when we're in the flesh, it seems like we have more money than we do when we're operating spiritually. Yeah. And it isn't always true, and the Lord promised, what did he promise us? I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And, you know, put your the tithes into the offering, and I'll supply all your needs. Well, anybody that has ever tithed knows after a period of time, they sometimes, young believers, have a little bit of trouble thinking, well, I can't afford to do that. But then they find that when they do it, they have more than they did before they did it. Now, mathematically, it doesn't make sense, but God makes 90% go farther than 100% because the blessing of the Lord is upon it. So I'm not stumbling for money. I'm just, just saying the truth. You know? And so say, thou art my sister. And it came to pass that the... So he entreated, down verse 16, he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen, and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. I mean, he became very wealthy in Egypt with many servants, male and female, many different types of animals in his herd, you know, sheep, oxen, whatever. And Pharaoh actually saw that Abraham did well because he had taken Sarai, or her name at that point in time, we later call her Sarah, but he took her into his harem. Yeah. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done? Oh, I have to back up and miss a very important verse. So he entreated him very well. And the Lord plagued, in verse 17, Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Well, somehow or other, Pharaoh figured it out. Everything was going well with me until I took this woman in. And so Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Now, later on, Isaac does exactly the same thing. And on that occasion, the way it's translated, there it says that the Pharaoh saw Isaac and his wife sporting. Well, the word sporting in the Hebrew language carries the idea of sexual play. You know? And not something the brothers and sisters are supposed to do. So, many of them do, but, so he knew that, Rebecca was Isaac's wife. Okay, so now, why saidst thou, in verse 19, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife. Now, therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. Get the Dickens out of Egypt. Okay? And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. So we're right at the end of that chapter. So Abraham, in the spirit, left Haran and went to Canaan. In the spirit, he built an altar unto the Lord in Canaan, and he was between Bethel and Hai, and dwelt there for a little bit. But because there came a famine in the land, he kept moving south and went into Egypt. He looked for a fleshly solution rather than resting in the promises of God. So when he went into Egypt, it looked like the Lord was blessing him because, Sarah did what she was told. I'm his sister. And then you have to think about Sarah a little bit. Do you think Sarah was so naive as to believe? I might have some fun too. We are in the flesh, we think in the flesh, and even though we have been saved by God's grace through faith, and both Abraham and Sarah were saved, yet the flesh can take over. And when the flesh takes over, we act contrary to the Spirit. We don't lose our salvation, as so many teach under the canopy of Christianity. We just operate in the flesh until the Spirit of God changes our mind, and then we begin to operate in the Spirit again. And sometimes it can be almost simultaneously. So we'll look at this more as we go into chapter 13 next time. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your wonderful love and goodness to us and your grace. And we know that as believers in Jesus Christ, the flesh is ever with us. And we know that for us to proceed spiritually speaking, the old man has to die. And the old man represents the flesh. It represents our natural birth and our natural way of thinking. And we're to put the old man to death so that we might walk in the Spirit. And when we walk in the Spirit, we have so many blessings that are ours anyway because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, but we begin to experience them. We praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.